Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your loving kindness. We are thankful for your mercy. We are thankful that you have seen it fit to have provided for us your word in writing, so that by studying them we will know your will and so be encouraged. Heavenly Father, we have gathered this evening in obedience to your command that we should do so, in order to understand the times, to understand your will and your purpose for us on this planet. Father, as we have gathered this evening, we realize that we cannot understand anything spiritual, that our minds cannot focus or concentrate apart from God the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we request now that the Holy Spirit will provide us the concentration that we need as we study through your word. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. We'll be dealing with enduring hardship. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. Now, we have considered the first activity that is involved in being strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, namely, the passing of truth to others, either through teaching from the pulpit or in private witnessing. Now we come to the second thing that is involved in being strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, which is enduring hardship. Enduring hardship. Now actually, the main thrust of this section is suffering. Suffering. Therefore, the apostle in this section commands Timothy to share in the suffering that arises in the cause of preaching the gospel of Christ Jesus. He did so using three metaphors. The first is that of being a good soldier. The second is that of an athlete. The third is that of being a farmer. Now the apostle could have stopped with the commands that he issued to Timothy without further explanation. But he did not, for the Holy Spirit directed him to recognize the importance of encouraging Timothy by giving him reason to obey the command issued in this section. Hence the apostle provided Timothy encouragement as to why he should share in the suffering of the preaching of the gospel. Now this encouragement is given in terms of reward that is implied in each of the metaphors he used. So here is the point that we need to stress at this point. If you suffer because of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you should not be discouraged, but you should think of the eternal reward that awaits you. So in any event, the apostle here impressed on Timothy the importance of enduring the challenge or the challenges of his faith. So what I have done really is to provide a summary of what the apostle teaches here, but to get to the details, we'll now consider the passage in verses 3 through 6 that read as follows. Verse 3, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Now the expression in verse 3 that begins verse 3, endure hardship with us, is actually the third command of this chapter, and it is translated from the same Greek word translated in verse 8 of the last chapter as something like join with me in suffering for the gospel. Now as we indicated in our consideration of verse 8 of last chapter, where the same Greek word is used, we say that the word me does not appear. So also the word us in the NIV does not appear in the Greek text. The introduction of the word us is an attempt to communicate the sense of the Greek word use, since the Greek word use means to undergo one's share of suffering or to share the hardship with someone. Since the command is from the apostle to Timothy, there is the implication then that he's asking Timothy to join him in enduring hardship, hence the rendering of the NIV. But then it is not necessary to use the word us or me as inserted in the New American Standard. Instead, the command could be rendered in such a way to communicate that the apostle is commanding Timothy to have his own share of enduring hardship or suffering. Now, because of this explanation, the translation "share in suffering" is better rendered using the Greek word that the NIV did. In other words, the translators of the NIV here focus on the hardship that soldiers face in course of their duty, that they render the Greek word used as they did. The authorized version, or the King James Version, began verse 3 as follows. They say, "Thou therefore endure hardship," or hardness, sorry. "Thou therefore endure hardness." Now the word "thou" or "you," if in the New King James Version, and the word "therefore," they are not really found in the most ancient manuscripts. For one thing, the word "therefore" that suggests conclusion or result does not fit the context, as there is no clear result or conclusion that the apostle is stating in this second section based on the previous section or previous verses. Furthermore, there is not much to be gained by the word "you," since the command given to Timothy is in the second person in the Greek, implying the word "you." So in any event, there is no doctrinal error that is introduced by the translation of the King James Version, which is based on the Textus Receptus. But we mention this rendering to indicate that the original text of the apostle did not contain either the word "you" or "therefore." There's another reason we mention it. It is because that some, with the authorized version, will think that the modern versions have removed something from the Bible, which is what most people who are not knowledgeable about the original Greek and so forth seem to allege about the newer translations. But in reality, the truth of the matter is, in this particular passage, the King James Version added what was not in the original text. Now, be that as it may, the point of the apostle is for Timothy to share in suffering by enduring hardship. But what kind of hardship did the apostle have in mind? Well, because he said endure hardship. Now this question, when I say what kind of hardship does he have in mind, that question is very important, because we live in a time when Christianity have been presented mostly in the light of prosperity and blessing. Now listen to preachers on television, all you hear is prosperity and the feeling good type of sermons. As a result, many Christians have wrong notion about hardship that comes to them. Some think that when a Christian suffers, that it must be because of his sins. But that is not always the case. For a Christian could suffer for reasons that have nothing whatsoever to do with his conduct, but primarily with the gospel message. Now you see, pastors or preachers of the Word of God who focus on prosperity and blessing of the Christian faith without mentioning suffering are actually now giving the complete picture of the Christian life on this planet. As a Christian, you will have to share in sufferings due to your faith. The Apostle Paul realized this that during his first missionary journey, he addressed this issue of suffering and warned the new converts that they will have to suffer for their faith, as he mentioned in Acts chapter 14, verse 22. Acts 14, verse 22. The passage we're going to look at is this: the teaching of the Apostle Paul to new converts, those who have not been too long in the faith, yet even much more difficult to understand why these kinds of things are not taught today. But listen to what the apostle told them. These are just new converts. He says, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Now that doesn't sound like what you hear today. All you hear is how to make you feel good. That's all you hear today. But look at what the apostle told the early converts. They haven't been long in the faith. I don't even think they have been up to 2 or 3 months in the faith yet. And look at what he tells them. Now this assertion of the apostle definitely is almost but forgotten today, because pastors or preachers are probably more interested in the feel-good religion instead of true Christianity that involves suffering. Still, there is another reason this question is important. It is because we modern Christians have developed a very low threshold for pain and suffering. We don't want it. We have a very low threshold for this. We do not want any kind of pain or suffering. We will rather disobey our Lord or ignore His word instead of suffering in the process of being obedient to His word. For us as believers, all of us should get rid of that thinking that implies that all you have as a believer on this planet is blessing. That's not a true teaching of the Bible. No, as a Christian, you will have a mixture of blessing and sufferings. That's the true Christianity, a mixture of blessings and sufferings. It is important then, when I have said this, to listen to the word of the wise teacher in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 14. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 14. All I'm emphasizing is we are living in a time where there's a tremendous distortion of the Christian faith because of the feel-good preachers that deceive people, don't even give them the comfort, because all they do is work up their emotions, and once they leave, that's the end of it. But that's not Christianity. Look at what the wise teacher said under the Holy Spirit. When times are good, be happy. When times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, prosperity teacher said it doesn't happen. If times are bad, something else has to come into play in your life. But this is not what we're seeing here. So, but when the times are bad, consider God has made the one as well as the other. See the mixture. Good times followed by bad times. He says, when you see that, the good times, yeah, we'll be happy. And in the same way, when bad times come, we should not lose that joy, really. That's what it boils down to. So that is something that you realize, that true Christianity consists of a mixture. Mixture of blessing, mixture of suffering. But if you are a maturing Christian, if you have the truth in your soul, the sufferings will not affect that inner peace that you have. Because of the truth in your soul, you will be able to handle the sufferings or the bad times that come along the road. Every believer faces a mixture of blessing and suffering. Although some believers probably wind up just living under suffering because of being disobedient, so they cannot enjoy the blessings. So now, having given you these two reasons why the question I raised is very important, so I return down to the original question, which is, what kind of hardship did the apostle have in mind when he commanded Timothy to endure hardship? Let me begin by answering it with a negative assertion. The hardship is not one associated with our sins or bad choices. The suffering in view here is not associated with sin or bad choices. In effect, there is nothing praiseworthy for suffering because of sin. The Apostle Peter reminds us of this when he stated in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. First Peter chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. It says, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. That's the right attitude. The hardship the apostle had in mind is that associated with being a Christian. And in particular, that related to being a preacher or a teacher of the word of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now there are several hardships associated with propagating the gospel of Jesus Christ. These are the hardships that the apostle had in mind as he wrote this command to Timothy. You see, the apostle did not go into detail as to this point concerning this hardship at this point, as it is evident to Timothy that the apostle himself was in prison, suffering because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, this notwithstanding, later on in this epistle, the apostle mentioned the hardship he had in mind. But even then, all he did was just give a summary. For we read in 2 Timothy, where we're starting, now go to chapter 3, verse 11, see where the apostle eventually mentioned a little bit in a summary form of this hardship that he had in mind. 2 Timothy 3, verse 11. He says, persecutions, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. And we will study that verse at the appropriate time, but I'm just anticipating some of this where the apostle began to summarize his sufferings. In any case, the apostle must have had in mind the hardships he endured in the process of advancing the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, as his present situation indicates. Remember, this epistle was written when Paul was in prison in Rome the second time. However, to prove his point, or this point, all we have to listen to that the apostle is concerned with hardship of various kinds is just listen to him narrate some of his hardships that he underwent in the process of propagating the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Second Corinthians chapter 11 verse 24 through 28. As we continue, as you're turning into it, one of the things that as believers we should really not be afraid of persecution or suffering or anything, because there's something that we're going to see. The more you're persecuted or the more suffering you face, the more you see God's faithfulness. Part of the reason some of us, many of us, don't see God's faithfulness day to day is because our lives seem to be quite easy. So we don't see much of His goodness, even though it surrounds us, but we don't see it. But if you experience a lot of hardship, you will come to terms and begin to see God show Himself in a way that's unbelievable. But in any case, this is the apostle talking about his suffering. Say, verse 24 of 2 Corinthians 11, he said, 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes, minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. This is something that most believers don't even have concept of. But a true pastor, in my understanding, will experience what the apostle said here. When he said, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. That is something that any true pastor should be with regard to the congregation. There is a concern that he must have for all in that group. Now today, some pastors and evangelists are still experiencing the descriptions of the Apostle Paul that we just read here. Pastors and evangelists who live in what is known as Islamic countries or even among the Hindus, they are still being beaten, dragged to jail by the police simply because they are preaching Jesus Christ crucified. Some of these men go hungry and are cold because they are denied their clothes as a means of torturing them. I have read an article of one of these cases in Iran where one pastor was stripped naked on the cold, in the cold jail, on the floor, on the cold cement floor, all because he preached Jesus Christ, nothing else. And they won't let anyone see him, no clothes, nothing. And they leave him there to languish, because God remains faithful to His own. Now, pastors and teachers of the Word of God, though, must be ready to endure opposition from within and from without. It is unfortunate though that many of us pastors and teachers are not paying heed to the instruction of the apostle here. You may ask how? How is that? Well, when a pastor is unwilling to teach the truth for the fear of either losing his position or because of the opposition in the church, he has indeed ignored the command of the apostle Paul of enduring hardship. But the point though is that hardship to a pastor today, as we look at it, could come in terms of being beaten or being imprisoned. It could also come in the form of threats from the congregation that is not interested in God's word. In other words, many of them finish and people in the congregation will say, well, now don't you ever preach that again. You know, this kind of thing. Now the constant threat some pastors are faced with is that of being run off from the pulpit. So some pastors, trusting men, become afraid that they will go hungry. Consequently, they fall in the face of threats and so are not able to communicate God's word. But if the command of this section is obeyed, then a pastor will be willing to suffer deprivation, if need be, just so he could teach God's word. Now a pastor should be willing to endure hardship of going without much sleep, if that is what he must do to study hard, to teach his congregation. But of course, really, this kind of hardship is one that is expected of every pastor if he is to do well in the ministry. Now so far, the hardships that we have mentioned are mostly those associated with persecution. But there is another form of hardship that a pastor must endure. This will be quite obvious to most of us here. It is this, that one due to inconsistency among some members of the congregation with regard to the assembling themselves together with others to be taught the word of God. You see, it could be discouraging to a pastor to labor to teach his congregation, but only to discover that some of his members show up sporadically. In other words, inconsistent. He, as a pastor, then must endure with the pressure of knowing that such members of his congregation that are now being faithful to the word of God, he must endure it. It hurts him, or it should hurt a pastor to see inconsistency in any of his members with regard to the word of God, because he knows the reason it should hurt him. He knows that in times of trouble, such believers will not properly handle the problem or the trouble, and he must be around to still encourage them, in spite of having probably the temptation of saying, well, if you had been consistent learning the word, you would have been able to handle this better. He must resist it and still encourage that believer. That, my friend, is hardship to endure. Because you know it is a natural tendency of all of us to say, well, I told you so. But the pastor must refrain from that. That's why it is hardship for him to endure inconsistency among members of his congregation. Well, we have been discussing hardship that pastors and teachers of God's word will face. However, believers in general will face hardship because of their faith. The hardship that every believer faces is that of persecution. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you must be willing to suffer deprivation of all kinds because of your faith. For after all, those before us have suffered because of their faith, and we should expect to share in that suffering since we hold on to the same faith. Now the writer of Hebrews mentioned in a summary fashion the suffering of Christians before us. In Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10 verses 32 through 34, it's a summary, but here it is. Remember those early days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you know, or because you knew, that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. Now here he describes the attitude of Christians who were before us. Those, their only crime to their state, to their city, is being a Christian. And as a result, they were ridiculed, made fun of in a way that is unbelievable, and to add to the injury, they will lose their property. But yet, they never flinched, because they knew that sure, you can take human properties or material property, but there is a property up there that they are looking forward that no one can take from them. Now the fear of deprivation of all kinds often causes us to compromise the truth of God's word. That's the thing about it. Now there are many situations, I'd say our jobs, where we are faced with choices that are contrary to what the Bible teaches. But because we are afraid of suffering deprivation due to losing our job, then we succumb and make choices contrary to God's word. We'll also succumb to pressure of being ridiculed, so we keep our mouth shut rather than give anyone the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're afraid somebody's going to laugh at us, make fun of us, so we don't talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ. My point though is that we are constantly surrounded with situations that cause us to ignore the hardship we are encouraged to endure. We want to avoid it. Now let me bring this a little bit home. Suppose your boss at work ask you to lie and cover up something. Will you lie in order to save your job? Or will you tell the truth and endure the hardship that may come as a result of probably being fired? Or if you're not fired, of the pressure that will be brought to bear on you? Now, I suppose that because we do not quite often see the relevance of our witnessing to the world around us, that we think that disobedience to God's word is no big deal. See, because we're not really most time conscious of our witness, our testimony. Now, if we see our jobs as our mission fields, we will have different perspective of what goes on even at work. Now, it is not only that we will work hard because we know that our boss is the Lord Jesus Christ, but we also will possess and present the attitude that will give us the moral authority to be witnesses to those around us. Let me elaborate what I mean. Now, suppose you're in a job. You keep loitering around. You never do what you're paid to do. And then some unbeliever has been watching you. How the attitude that you show. And then you begin to talk to him or her about the Savior. He'll just laugh you to death. You don't have any credibility with that person. All because you destroyed it. So that's what I'm talking about. That's why our mission field is the job, our job for most people. So if that is your mission field, then you must do everything to preserve what I call the moral authority necessary to get a hearing, to witness to others. Now, God does not command us to do something that He has not equipped us to do. Therefore, when we are commanded to endure hardship, we should become aware that our God has made provision to strengthen us in the midst of our hardships, whatever their nature happened to be. Now recall that the first command of this chapter 2 that we're studying of 2 Timothy is to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. If you are strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, you will have the strength that you need to share in the sufferings due for the gospel. The Apostle Paul himself was aware of this strength that when under hardship, he recognized that no matter how bad things got, that really they were meant for him to learn how to depend on the Lord. In other words, all what I say that the more pressure you have, the more trial that you have, the more you see the faithfulness of God. The less you do, well, you don't really see much. Not that God is not faithful, He is faithful always, but you don't see much of it. But if you are faced with a lot of hardship, you will learn more about His faithfulness, His goodness, His power. That unlike somebody who is not facing those kind of situations. So, for the apostle, he himself realized that with all his sufferings, that the more he faced them, the more he realized that the Lord was using these things to teach him how to depend upon Him, both for deliverance and sustenance, instead of depending on his own ways. Now it is this truth that is implied in what the apostle said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 8 through 10. Second Corinthians chapter 1 verses 8 through 10. This, the apostle says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. Now here's the reason, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death." In other words, they thought they were going to die. But this happened, in other words, all this pressure, everything they faced, this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raised the dead. In other words, what it's saying to all of us is that the more pressure you have, the more it causes you not to rely on yourself, but to look unto God, which is one benefit of suffering. Verse 10, he says, "He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us." So you see what the apostle is saying. Suffering has its benefit. Persecution, hardship, all of these have their benefits. Now, one of the reasons, as I look at it, and you go back to the church history, If you go back to the early church, you find part of the reason their faith was much more real than most of us at the present time is because of persecution. Because the more they were persecuted, the more they experienced this unusual strength. You will expect some of them to be crying and wailing, but the more they were persecuted, they had this joy they couldn't explain. So that gave them the idea that there is a power behind them. They react in a way that people wouldn't expect. So we know that their suffering turned out to be a great blessing to them in such a way that they were able to withstand pressures and at the same time learn more about God's faithfulness. So far, we have been expounding on the command of enduring hardship or sharing in the suffering associated with the gospel. We have also indicated that the apostle had in mind the hardships associated with the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But how can we be sure of this exposition, this explanation? How are we sure that we're right? Well, it is because of what the apostle writes next. Go back to where we're starting in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. Because it says, like a good soldier of Christ Jesus, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Now the phrase, like a good soldier of Christ, could be understood in one of two ways. It means either a good soldier that belongs to Christ, that's one way to look at it, that's one possible interpretation of the Greek syntax, a good soldier that belongs to Christ, or a good soldier for Christ Jesus. That is, a soldier enlisted to the service for Christ. Now, which of these meanings did the apostle intend? Now, considering the text in which Timothy is being encouraged to be a faithful preacher of God's word, it would seem that the second meaning of serving as a soldier of Christ is intended. Now, this notwithstanding, though, we probably have one of those situations where the Holy Spirit wants us to understand both ideas. In other words, we have to consider the soldier as belonging to Christ as well as serving Him. It's one thing to be a soldier, but it's a different thing to be enlisted in service. Now, by the way, the adjective good, when it's a good soldier, the Greek word could also mean loyal. So that the phrase will read like a loyal soldier of Christ Jesus. Now, it is quite interesting that the apostle did not say, like a good soldier of the emperor of Rome. Remember, he was in Rome. But a good soldier, that of Christ Jesus. Now, this means that the apostle sees preachers of the gospel, and so every Christian, as soldiers enlisted to the service of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But really, what is it about a soldier that the apostle will compare a pastor and the Christian in general to a soldier? What about a soldier that will make him make this comparison? A soldier is an individual who either voluntarily or by force is under command to fight for his country and, if necessary, to die. That's a soldier. Now remember that. I say, if necessary, to die. Hence, a Christian, by the very nature of his calling, is one under the command of Jesus Christ. Again, as a soldier, if necessary, to die for the faith. You see, a soldier does not decide where he fights or when he fights. In other words, he doesn't. A soldier does not make decisions for war. Some others do it for them. So a soldier fights as ordered by his commanding officer. He doesn't make choices about them. The commanding officer imposes that on him. So then, a pastor or any Christian does not choose how and when he serves the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't choose it. Sometimes we think we do. You don't choose it. Now, the failure, in my understanding, my estimation, in the pastoral ministry today, or evident today, is in part due to the fact that so many men have chosen where and when to serve as pastors, instead of relying on the Lord to lead them to serve at the right time in the right place. Now, that's one thing you can always be sure. When the Lord does certain things, yet it defies human explanation. So that if God moves a pastor to a certain location where he wants him to serve, he should defy human explanation. In other words, there's no logic to it. You can't explain it. You can't understand it. It doesn't make sense. But because God has done it, so there can be no argument about it. So, just as a soldier does not choose the battle to fight, so you and I, as believers, do not choose how we serve him. We should be clear, though, that what makes a person a soldier is that enlistment to be under a command. That's what makes me a soldier. As Christians, we were called to be the children of God. We were called. There is then, in a sense, that we were conscripted into the army of God, in the sense that our salvation was predetermined by our Heavenly Father. In that sense, we're enlisted. But at the appropriate time, though, the Holy Spirit enabled us to come to faith in Christ Jesus. In other words, it's more like, if you look at it, somebody's drafted. He gets a draft notice to appear. Well, to be enlisted, he has to show up. So in a sense, I'm saying, we're conscripted. But at the right time, the Holy Spirit works in us. Somebody gives us the gospel, and so we responded. Now, when we did, we were assigned the duty of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of us Christians do not realize that we are in the service of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that is why many of us think that the matter of preaching the gospel is reserved for pastors and evangelists. This thinking, of course, has been aided by such notion that indicates that certain men are in full-time ministry, as they say. There is no such distinction in the Bible. If you are a Christian, you are in full-time ministry, but the Lord determines how you serve him. Some he has determined to serve by going around preaching as evangelists or missionaries. Some to be stationed in a local church as pastors. And the rest to serve as witnesses for him in various places of their employment or at home. So you see, he distributes. Well, see, talking about soldier, there are at least two distinct characteristics of a soldier that no doubt the Holy Spirit brought in the mind of the apostle as he wrote the word soldier. I'm saying there are at least two distinct characteristics. First, a soldier is one characterized by submission to authority. That's the first characteristic of a soldier. He submits to authority. Second, a soldier is known for discipline. Discipline. Now, these two characteristics, submission to authority, discipline, are important for functioning as a soldier. But they are even more important in the spiritual realm. No pastor or believer can function as a Christian until he understands the concept of authority. You see, many people hear the word authority, but it is a concept that God had placed in this planet that unless you understand and respond to, you will never find true happiness, either as an unbeliever or even as a believer. For there is some measure of happiness that will come to an unbeliever who submits to authority that are over him. He gets some kind of happiness. For example, if he's at work and he does what his boss tells him, he feels good about himself. No pressure. No tension. So he, you know, can have some kind of happiness. But all I'm saying that for us as Christians, that makes or breaks us. If you and I are those that don't want to that do not want to respond to authority of the scriptures, we're in trouble. And all our lives will be, as I explained on Sunday, a roller coaster. One after the other. We spin around because we have rejected authority. We live on our own. We do what pleases us, what feels good, what tastes good. That's all we do. And the result? Misery. But anyway, the believer who understands this concept of authority and submits to God's authority will be certainly blessed. Now, when we speak of authority in connection with the believer, we are primarily speaking of obedience. For the way we know that a person recognizes authority is by obedience. Therefore, if a Christian sees himself as a soldier for Christ, he will recognize that he has to submit to Christ's authority without question, as a good or loyal soldier would do. But how does a person submit to Christ's authority since he is invisible to the believer at the present time? It is by being obedient to the written word. Now, there are many Christians who reject the authority of the Bible in that they find excuses as to why a particular command in the Word of God should not be obeyed. Such Christians are not good soldiers for Christ. Discipline is important for every Christian in order to live the Christian life. See, without discipline, your life is not organized. Very many of us Christians suffer from lack of organization. There is no structure to our lives. And that's why we're confused. And that's why we don't do anything really well. Because there's no organization. We don't have self-discipline. There's no discipline whatsoever. But that's something a soldier must have. A soldier, because of his, of discipline, submits himself to repetitions. So that's one thing you know about soldier. As a result of repetition of drills, a soldier never forgets those drills. The various drills that he went through in basic training and all the rest of them. And that's if he was in the army for a long time, because every day you still do the same drill, one way or the other. You never forget it. He wake you up in your sleep, call you to attention, tell you to make bad face, you do it just like that. All because it's a drill, it's a repetition, something you went on and on and on, never got tired of it. Well, maybe you did, but if you're a good soldier, you still did it. So now, discipline is important for those who teach the word of God. For it requires great self-discipline to be able to sit down and study God's word daily, especially when there are other things that may be easier to do, like visiting people running around constantly, going up there and going there, looking for everything to get away from studying the Bible, only to find that in the end, he comes to the pulpit and tells stories for 10-15 minutes, and people are so happy. He has just entertained them, and they go home. Until crisis hit, they start looking for pastors who know what the truth is, or they start looking for answers, but they couldn't get it, because entertainment does not provide stability. That's not the function of entertainment. Entertainment is just what it is, make you laugh. But it doesn't cause you to handle life's problems. That must come from a teaching and the discipline that goes with that kind of teaching. So it requires discipline for a pastor to do what he needs to do. Likewise, it requires great discipline for a believer to sit under a pastor, to be taught the word of God consistently without being bored. It requires discipline. See, you see a lot of people, they are bored, sitting, listening, yawning and stretching themselves and all doing all kinds of motion because they are bored. They don't have discipline, no self-discipline. You see, what discipline does for a soldier is to keep him doing the same things without wavering from them. In the same way, the Christian life requires repetitions. We are to study the word of God repeatedly, or at least read the Bible portion of it daily. No excuses as to why you don't do that. We are to pray constantly, repeatedly. We are to evaluate ourselves constantly to deal with our sins. We are to witness regularly as the Lord opens the opportunity. So you see that if you are not disciplined, you will not be consistent in any of these things that I've mentioned. It is therefore not a surprise that the apostle compared Timothy, and so every believer, to a good soldier, not of Rome, but of Christ Jesus. So let me ask you then, are you a good soldier for Christ Jesus? Do you live in obedience to his word, so that the Holy Spirit will constantly use you as a soldier for Christ? Or do you even care that you are a good soldier for Christ? If you are truly concerned, then you must pursue discipline. Your life, discipline your life, so that you will constantly study God's word and live in obedience. And in that way, you'll be prepared to receive the mixture of experiences, blessings, and hardship that must come to every believer that's faithful. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will take what we have studied and challenge us to see the need for consistency, discipline, for all that is necessary to endure hardship, to be those soldiers that are pleasing to you. This is our request in Christ's name.